Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And continuing the examination of the four elements that Solomon says will improve our lives upon the earth. Not the sort of things that we expect. But listen to the wise man, Solomon. Listen to this one who is being guided by the Spirit of God to write these things for our benefit. Listen to what he says. Listen to what those things are that will actually contribute value to our lives here upon the earth. Not money. Not frivolity or entertainment or pleasure, not even necessarily education, although that will more likely do it than some of the others. It's more likely able to do it as long as we don't let that replace God in our lives. But the things that Solomon is dealing with here are number one, sorrow, and number two, rebuke. And today we're going to get to the third one, which is patience. Now, if you'll bring those things into your life, if you will gravitate to those, if you will welcome those instead of shunning them, you will find that they add a great deal of value. They do make life better. They do bring satisfaction to life in a way that other things cannot. And so we need to learn from this wise man Solomon what really makes life better, what really improves it, what really will add value to our lives. Sorrow, because it causes us to think about serious things. And rebuke is similar in that same way. We talked about that section on the broadcast yesterday and actually finished verses 5 through 7, which is the section on rebuke. But he concludes that section by saying that rebuke is even necessary for a wise man. He says in verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And he's saying that it's better to hear a rebuke than to drive those things out of your life by filling your life with meaningless entertainment. But even the person that's not so wise and maybe needs the rebuke of a person who is wise, even the person who is wise himself needs a rebuke from time to time to keep him from straying. That's what he says in verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Even wise men, wise women, can be knocked off their course of wisdom by various things, like a bribe or like oppression. And what is it that will keep that from happening? What will keep those things from knocking them off the road of wisdom? Well, a rebuke is likely to do that. The wise person needs a rebuke just as much as the foolish person, because a rebuke helps us to recognize sin and to guard against sin. Now, as I've already said, when it comes to rebuke, all rebukes that are issued to us are not necessarily deserved, and all of them are not necessarily correct. Some of them are are wrong because there's a problem in the heart of the person who issues it. Some people think they're the ones that God has called upon to go around and correct everybody else, and they have that mote bean problem. They can sure see that little mote in everybody else's eye, but can't seem to see the beam in their own eye. So people like that are likely to issue rebukes. You're going to have those from time to time. And so you need to realize that not every rebuke is deserved, not every rebuke is accurate, but every rebuke can be beneficial, even the one that comes from a person who actually is more in need of a rebuke than he is in issuing one, though he doesn't think so. But that's the very reason why he needs it. But even an undeserved rebuke can cause us to examine our heart and to cause us to recognize sin, to recognize error, to recognize weakness, to recognize things in our life that need to be changed or improved. And they help us to guard against sin. We all need that, whether we are strong in the faith, mature Christians, having walked in the ways of the Lord for many, many years, or whether we are relatively young. We still need that. It's good for us. But now we move on to the next one, which is patience. First, sorrow. Secondly, rebuke. And thirdly, patience. And he tells us in verses 8 through 10 that patience is better than anger, and I don't think anybody would disagree with that statement, but let's look at how he puts it here. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Oh boy. Here we go. The problem with impatience is that when we get impatient, it is often because we fail to consider the big picture, what Solomon calls here the end. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. And the impatient person is the one who refuses to wait for the final outcome, fails to trust God's wisdom, God's power, God's grace to bring irritating things to a proper conclusion. We get impatient. We get irritated. We don't want to wait. And that's a problem. That's foolish. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. How many times does the Bible tell us to do that? How many times, when you think back over your own life, how many times have you been impatient about something and decided that you were going to take matters into your own hands and address a problem right now, and you know you made a royal mess of it, in contrast with other times when hopefully, I hope you have both examples and not just the one, the activity of impatience in your life, but I hope you have a few times when you restrained your impatience and waited on the Lord and truly yielded things to Him and watched Him work it out in a way that only He could. In other words, you let Him bring it to the end, bring it to a proper conclusion. You didn't get impatient, because when we get impatient, we act improperly, we fail to trust God, and we make things worse. Almost always, impatience makes things worse. Do I get an amen? I remember a song that our children used to sing when they were young about patience. Have patience, have patience. Let me see if I can remember the rest of the words. Something worry, I can't remember the words, but when you get impatient, the words have just escaped me now. I thought I could remember that song. It's been decades, but I thought it would come back to me, but it's not. But when you get impatient, you always start to hurry. Be patient, for God has patience too, so think about the things. Oh, I don't remember. I'm sorry. I shouldn't even have gone down that road. But when we get impatient, we mess things up. God is exceedingly patient. The Bible talks over and over again about God being long-suffering, how long he withstrains his rebukes, his judgments, how patiently he deals with us to give us time to deal with these things ourselves so that he doesn't have to. Eventually he will. Oftentimes his patience is misunderstood, and people take it as a signal that he's not going to deal with my sin. He's not going to hold me to account. He's not going to bring me to judgment. And if that's your conclusion, you are wrong. What you have failed to understand is that God is exercising patience. The very attribute that he tells us to exercise, he exercises, he emulates, he exemplifies to show us how it's done. So be patient. So patience is a virtue, and impatience is a vice, because the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Have we heard that saying, all's well that ends well? Doesn't look so good right now. I don't see how this could ever be good. I don't see how this could ever end well. Do you believe Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Are you a child of God? Is that the word of God? Does it apply to you? Will God keep his promise? Yes, he will. That's why the end of a thing is better than the beginning. In this world of sin, this fallen world, this world that's under the curse, that is under condemnation, more things are going to be wrong than right. If you haven't figured that out yet, then where have you been? More things are going to be wrong than right. It's the nature of the world in which we live. So what do we gain by being impatient and angry with all of these things that are wrong? Of course there are a lot of things that are wrong. We live in a fallen world, and we are surrounded by sinful human beings, of which we are one. I often think of that book. I forget who wrote it, but it was a book on marriage, about marriage, about Christian marriage, and the title of the book is When Sinners Say I Do. We've got to start there. We've got to start by understanding that whenever two people get married, Christian people, but whenever two people get married, it is two sinners who are coming to live together. And dear friend, that is going to require a whole lot of patience. Have patience. Have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you always start to worry. Remember that God has patience too, and think of all the things that, and I almost remembered it all except the last line. How about that? Yes, there's plenty in this world to make us impatient, but when we recognize the true nature of the world in which we live, and that God is in control, and that he's at some point, he's going to bring all of this to a proper conclusion, and all that's wrong with this world is going to be made right. But even right now in your life, he's going to work these things out. The end will be better than the beginning. So, be patient. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.